Well, good morning and welcome. I would appreciate it if you took out a Bible and followed along to make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. I present this morning's lesson, as I really should present all lessons, but some this is more true than others, very much for me. This is one of those sermons where really, instead of having this audience in front of me, what I need is a big, gigantic mirror to know that I should be talking to myself. And it is through these thoughts about myself that has caused me to write this sermon. And I know that it is important not just for me, but for everybody in here. I'd like to begin with just a simple exercise and get your arms moving. You only need one arm for this, but how many of you have ever complained about a driver being on a cell phone? Anybody? I mean, in my car, it's pretty common. It's like, get off the phone and drive, right? Because I think all of us recognize that people that drive on their cell phone don't drive as well as people who aren't on their cell phone. So then, how many of you have driven with this on the cell phone? What's wrong with us? What is wrong with us that we would recognize something is not good and still do it? I sit there and I say, okay, well, I try to justify it all. I don't talk on the phone much. I get on and I try to get off really quickly. I try to make all those justifications and they don't work. And I drive in the car and I'm like, okay, I know that I don't need to talk on the phone. And then somebody calls and there's something in your brain that clicks that says you've got to answer that phone. It's ringing. It's rude not to answer the phone. Forget about pulling over or just wait until, you know, I'm 5 minutes away from home. I can't wait. I just have to answer the phone. Even though I've decided not to do it, I still feel that urge to do it. And I know that texting is wrong, but whenever my phone goes off with a text, it's not saying, hey, Jared, you just received a message. You should check it 10 minutes from now. It's saying, now, do it. And so in my mind, I struggle with the fact that I've made a decision to do one thing, but my mind is saying, now do something different other than what you've said. Well, that is consistent with my life. I'm not good at making a decision and sticking to it. I am indeed a sad case in this regard. When Bonnie leaves, when she's gone for whatever reason it is, and I have this requirement to eat, I really struggle. I mean, I really struggle when there's no food in the house and I'm like, all right, I know that I'm supposed to go out and find a restaurant and eat. There's this horrible problem I face, and that is there are multiple restaurants and I have to decide. I'm not kidding. I am a sad person because what I do is I finally decide, all right, I am now officially hungry. What I need to do is I need to get in the car and go. I don't know where I'm going, and so you know what I end up doing? I drive in circles. I have driven around Colorado Springs in circles because I'm hungry and I can't figure out which restaurant will feed me. And then I make a decision, and you know what I do? I can't decide whether I want to keep my decision or not. I make a decision and I can't hold on to it. And so I really struggle. And this has been consistent with my life. I know I have told you this before, but I will tell you it again. The sad state of when I was in first grade and I thought that all people were equal and I thought that everybody was great and there was this one kid in my school. My school was a white school, one kid who was black. And I liked him, except for when I joined the gang that beat him up. And I was trying to be both sides. I was trying to be the kid who was nice and was his friend and would help him and hug him when he was crying because I just beat him up. And I couldn't decide. It's hard to make a decision and stick with it. And I'm not the only one who struggles with that. A few weeks ago, Bonnie and I were at the Pikes Peak Writers Conference. For me, that is a glimpse of your world. Those of you who go to work on a daily basis and live amongst the people in the world who have differing views than us, that's my glimpse of what you go through. Because I go and I spend a time in which I'm with people that are of the most liberal mindsets, of the most unreligious mindsets. And so Bonnie and I are sitting in the auditorium as the keynote speaker is talking. And we're at this front table and this room is filled with tables. And the keynote speaker gets up and he delivers a passionate plea a powerful message about the importance of the characters that we choose to put in our books and how it can save the life of somebody if you will put a character that they can relate to in a positive mean. And what he was pushing, among other things, was the homosexual agenda. And it was powerful, and so when he is finished, guess what the audience does? They stand and applaud. And it was hard not to when you're at the front table and say, as much as I agree with an awful lot of what you said, I cannot stand and give approval. And I tell you, you want to know one of the only reasons, and this is the sad state about me, one of the only reasons why I didn't stand? Because Bonnie was next to me. I had somebody to help me not be alone. But how many of you, every day, you're at work and you're around people who believe things that are just hideous, things that are just unrighteous, and they expect you to believe the same things, and they're surprised when you don't, and you're all alone and you have to make a stand? It's hard. It's hard to make that stand, and it's not getting easier. It's not going to get easier. I think about what's going on in the NBA with this owner, Sterling or whatever his name is. Honestly, I haven't paid much attention to what he said. I've been paying more attention to what other people have said. I want you to make one thing perfectly clear. I consider racism to be exceedingly distasteful, completely unscriptural, unchristlike. It's not that. It's not that I'm going to justify his statements. It's that here's this guy who was unknowingly recorded making racist statements, and other people have come out and said, that man has no place in this country. That man has no right to work. And as much as I find racism to be exceedingly distasteful, you got to understand something. That's the way they look at my faith, too. They find my faith to be that distasteful because I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, and I believe it. How dare I believe the words of God? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And the world looks at us and says, how dare you think that homosexuality could be compared to idolatry or fornication or adulterers or thieves or drunkenness? How dare you relate it to that? And I'm saying, I just believe the scriptures. But to the world, it is so distasteful. And you just think, as the world gets more and more and more along those lines, to where once racism was not so distasteful in this country, and now it is. Now it is, and I'm pretty glad about that. Once homosexuality was distasteful and thinking it was a sin was the normal, but now we see this huge shift that is occurring, and it is occurring so rapidly that eventually people are going to look at us and our faith and they're going to say, you have no right to work anywhere. You have no right to exist here. You think it's hard to take a stand for your faith now? I think it's going to get harder. But as much as we're looking at it being hard now, think about this poor girl in Nigeria, I think it's in Nigeria, who, because she will not renounce her faith in Christ, she's going to be hung and killed. As much as it's getting hard here, it's still much harder elsewhere. And we have to have this resolve to live our confession. To not just come together in this little room where we all have the same beliefs and same doctrines, and we come together and we say, yes, God is awesome and God is great and we believe His Word. But to go out into the world and live that confession rather than hiding it. Oh, how easy it would have been to just stand up and clap and in my mind say, it means nothing. I just don't want to be alone sitting. But we must live our confession. God is calling upon us to make a decision and to stick with it. And I want you to take some time and consider what is written in Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, the people of Israel have taken the promised land, but they still live in the midst of idolatrous people. And Joshua gathers them all together and he gives them a history lesson. And the basic history lesson is the futility of following other gods and the greatness of following the God that is God who has delivered them. And then he's going to come to this point and he's going to say, make a choice. But let's take the moment and let's read it as Joshua gathers everybody together, starting in verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led them through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you. And I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land in which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so Joshua gathers everybody together, and here's what he's saying. He's making a good argument. He says, God is the one worth following. He is the one who has delivered you. And all of these other gods could not deliver them and could not help them. Now, which one do you want to follow? But he is calling upon them, and he calls upon all of us, make a choice and stick to it. Choose today who you will serve forever. But I want you to keep going. Because when they make a choice, Joshua says, I don't believe you. So in verse 16, the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord. For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." Then the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witness against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him." After they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey his voice." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. And if you know the history, you know they made a decision and they didn't keep to it. But there was a witness, and there are witnesses against me. I was baptized into Christ. There is water that serves as a witness that I declared that I will die to sin. I will live to God. And it is a witness against me when I choose not to declare that to the world, when I don't live my confession. Well, we go forward in time in 1 Kings chapter 18. Starting in verse 17. And now we're looking at the northern kingdom of Israel. And they have started to worship all of these other gods and to kill the prophets of God to a point that Elijah believes he's the only one left, the only prophet. When Ahab, the king of Israel, saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And what he is called for is, he says, gather all the people together, and then I want the, 850 of these other prophets versus me. 850 versus one. And he looks out upon all the people, all of these God's people. And in verse 20 he says, "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word." What a sad state. Now they won't make any decision at all. They will not make any declaration that we believe in this God or in that God. How easy it is for us to get into that position. Well, Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6 and verse 24 that we have to make a decision and we have to stick to that decision and we cannot waffle back and forth between that decision, because we must have only one master. And it is not one master on Sunday and a different master on Monday. We cannot love God and the world. We cannot love God and wealth. We have to make a choice. Each one in here must make a choice. And God calls upon us to stick to it. We need to be stable. Ephesians 4 and verse 14 warns us about being tossed here and there by every trickery of men, by the doctrines that were false. James 4 and verse 8 tells us that warns us about being double-minded. That's the Sunday mind and the Monday mind. Sunday mind is I'm a Christian. Monday mind is I'm just trying to hide. Monday mind is I'm just one of you guys out in the world. Well, then you are double-minded. And what does that passage say? Was that a good thing? As if we do not already know the answer. But he says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you." If we could get our minds in one place, if we could decide on God and stick to it, be dedicated to it, then God will be near to us and he will bless us and he will glorify us. But if we choose that life of in between, one moment I'm for God and the next moment I'm for God, or just absolute silence, then we do not please God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33 is where Jesus tells us that we must confess him before men. And if you look at the context, he is not saying that we need to assemble together with a bunch of believers and together in these closed doors where nobody can hear us say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is talking about doing it out in the world amongst the people that would throw you into the courts, who would throw you into prison, amongst the people who would dare to even take your life. Amongst them, we must confess our faith. And if we do, He will confess us. And if we deny Him, well, Jesus can do that too. On the day of judgment, He can say, no, I do not know this man. He is not one of mine. Why? Because your faith was private, it was personal, and you did not live it in the world. So we need to make a decision. The Bible's called us to do it. It's called us to stick to it. I want us to consider two questions that will help you do it. Because it's a challenge. It really is a challenge to live our confession in this world. A few weeks ago, we had a series on the spiritual war that we're involved in. And I talked about each day waking up and thinking, I'm going to war today. And if we have it in our mindset, it'll help us to win that war. Well, here's the same kind of concept. Two questions that you should consider and answer for yourself before you go and live in the world amongst these people that don't understand. Amongst these people that want you to be like them, that can't stand it when you're different. What are the two questions? The first one is the most important one of all. Who do I want to please today? Who is it that I want to make happy today? Will it be everybody sitting around me, the men, the society, the government, this strange group thought that exists, that all of us feel is this peer pressure? And when we were kids, it was so easy for us to give in to, and we thought, oh, well, we'll get over that when we get older, and to find out, no, it still exists. It becomes not peer pressure, but now world pressure. Well, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, Jesus warns about a religion that is focused on pleasing people. It says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. They were just trying to please men. They just wanted men to think well of them. And Matthew 23 and verse 5, it's a similar message. Says about the Pharisees, the scribes, it says, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels of their garments. Their whole religion was just about pleasing men. If you have these thoughts that say, I don't want to offend them, I don't want them to think bad things about me, well, then you know who you want to please, and it'll help you know how you should live that day. Live the way they want you to live. You can accomplish that goal. Or maybe who you want to please is just yourself. We talk about this side of things where it is, I'm trying to avoid persecution. Part of that is a love of self. I like to be able to eat. I like to have no pain. There is a loving of self in here. But some of it is just this call to pleasure that makes us want to give up on our faith, to hide our faith because... Well, it's kind of like that guy who's around a bunch of girls, and so when they're not looking, he just takes his ring off really quickly. He's still married, but now they can't see it. He's created that door of opportunity. Maybe I can get a date with them. Maybe I can have a relationship with one of them. And it's easy for us to see all the pleasures that sin offers and for us to just for a moment hide our faith so that we can have a little bit of fun, a little bit of pleasure. And what we're really trying to please is myself. I'm trying to avoid pain. I'm trying to seek pleasure. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 talks about the way men are going to be in the later times. And in verse 2, he says they're going to be lovers of self. You can make that decision in the morning. Today, I'm going to do the things I want to do. You're probably going to get fired. But you can live that life if you want. Or... We can start our days and say, today, in every decision, in every thought, in every action, what matters most to me is not what the world thinks or not what the consequence will be to me, but simply this. At the end of the day, I want to know that God is pleased with me, that He is happy, that I have done the things that are right in His eyes. And so in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, this is the ambition of a Christian. He uses that word. It is our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 5 and verse 10 says that we're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. If we start our days with that mindset, it doesn't matter how many people are in the room that stand up to applaud sin. God is watching and He's the only one I care about. It doesn't matter how many of your coworkers or whether your boss says you need to do this sinful thing. It doesn't matter because God is watching and He's the only one I care about. This is how you win. You start the day by saying, who am I focused on? The world? Myself? Or God? The passage that we had read for us this morning in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43 says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So here you have these people that believe in Jesus and it does them no good because they fear men more. It nullifies their faith, it nullifies their religion, and it'll do the same thing to us if we fear the world. Do not fear society. Do not fear your coworkers. Do not fear the people around you. And when we make this decision, when we have decided, I'm going to follow God, it answers so much more for us. It answers what we will believe. We're not going to believe just what we want to believe or what the world believes. We're going to ask, what does God believe? We're going to look at what's pleasing to Him. There are many people who consider themselves religious, but they're really trying to make God a follower of them rather than them a follower of God. I don't think God would believe that. I don't think God would do that. Those people aren't seeking to please God. They're trying to get God to please them. But when we say God is all that matters, we have acknowledged that there is a higher power, there is a higher way of thinking, and we simply seek it out. And we may not always understand it. It's not as though I somehow hate my friends that are homosexual, and I have them. It's not somehow that I hate them. Is that I read the scriptures and I believe it and I accept it. And it's as simple as that. When we decide that we're going to follow God, it answers what we believe and it's going to answer how we will act. And we will, as Romans 1 and verse 16 says, we should go out into this world and not be ashamed of His gospel. Don't be ashamed of the fact that the things in the scriptures are shameful to the world, that they don't like it and they want you to be embarrassed for believing it. They want you to think that you're some sort of archaic person who's stuck in the past. But rather, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed because it's from God and it saves. And although I know there's that pressure and that desire and that urge within you to just be quiet and to not take a stand, let's do the opposite. Let's stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of what I believe. I'm not ashamed of my confession. I'm not ashamed of my God and His ways. What's the second question? The second question is pretty simple. It's what am I willing to give up? So first thing I need to decide is who am I going to please today? And the next thing you need to decide is what am I willing to give up for my faith? And start off your day by saying, what am I willing to give up today? Because it's really easy if you haven't decided that to say, well, I can give the, I'll hold on to this. The poor girl who's facing death because of her faith in Christ, she had to have a resolve to keep that confession. You know what they've said? They've said that this has happened many times, actually, in that state, in that country. Many times where this issue has come up, they've never had to kill anybody. You know why? Up to this point, they've all renounced their faith. They weren't willing to give up their life. So start off your day and think, am I willing to give up my job for my faith? You may have to. But it's going to help a lot if you've resolved yourself that says, I want to please God more than anything. I will give up anything I have. So in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 and 29, Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that you have followed me. In the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone. So the first part was about the apostles and what they've done in Jesus' life on earth. Here it is, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. What are you willing to give up? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 39. And just after he had told them that they need to confess their faith, they need to confess Jesus before men, he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So before there's anything that the world can do to us, when we wake up and before we go out to face them, to join them, to be in their midst, decide what it is you have that's worth your soul. And once you have that answer, you're armed and you're ready. What's your boss going to do? Take your job? You don't need a job. You need God. God is the one who provides the food. God is the one who provides the shelter. God is the one who gives us the things we need. You don't need that job. You need God. What's he going to do? Throw you in prison? Like they have that power. But let's suppose they did. What are they going to do? Take your life? Maybe. And it's hard. But Christianity is not some cushy religion. It's about living a confession, even when it is hard. So Hebrews chapter 11 is the example of Moses. And Moses has this mindset. I mean, he's living like royalty in Egypt. But it says in verse 24, but by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And you notice it changes something a little bit here. Our question is, what am I willing to sacrifice? And then instead he's kind of looking at it as, what do I really want? And he didn't want the pleasures of sin, and he didn't want to be royalty on earth. What he wanted was God. What he wanted was a relationship with him. What he wanted was heaven. And he says the same basic thing in verses 13 through 16, where it talks about these men of faith weren't seeking the kingdom on earth. They were seeking a heavenly kingdom, a home with God. And as a result, God was not ashamed to call them his people. So what are we willing to sacrifice? I recommend that we start off our days thinking about those two things, especially as it continues to get harder and harder for us to live our confession. But let us live unashamed of our great God and his great path and plan of salvation. So in conclusion, what I wish for us is that we would be like those people in Acts chapter 8. When the persecution first began in the church, I mean, before it was the leadership, but in Acts chapter 8, Paul starts focusing on the people. He's called Saul at that time, but now he is going from house to house, and he is dragging people out, and if they won't deny their faith, he's throwing them in prison. In the next chapter, in chapter 9 and verse 1, he's breathing threats and murder. And what happens in verse 4? The people are scattered, and what do? Everywhere they go, they preach the word. They kept their faith, and they lived it, even when it was difficult. And so let us be, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as Paul finishes his letter to this church that is struggling so much with internal problems. And it's so easy to give up and quit when there are internal problems, but he finishes the letter and he says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Brothers and sisters, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Decide today who it is you want to please. Decide today what it is you're willing to give up. Here's the one thing I haven't really said, but I should. It's worth it. Suppose in that auditorium, as that man gets done with his speech, and Bonnie and I choose to not stand. Suppose they lost their minds, like we see some people in scriptures do occasionally. They lost their minds so mad, so angry that we wouldn't agree with them, that we wouldn't stand up and applaud what was said, that they actually started throwing things at us. And they kill us in a horrible, painful way. It would have still been worth it. I know it's hard. I don't even know how hard, and that's the sad thing. My life is so cushy in comparison to yours. I get together with people that already believe and we study God's Word, or people who are curious and interested and study God's Word. You go out and you are living your life amongst people that are filled with sin and don't understand how you could believe anything else. I understand you have a hard life. Sometimes people look up at preachers. Well, I look up at you. I look up at you for making that stand because I know it's hard. And it is wonderful that you do it. And God calls upon you to keep it up. This isn't our place of confession. This is our place of gathering the strength to go make it out there. Well, let's do it. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to join us. We encourage you to join the way that is right. We encourage you to join God's path and God's plan. And if you don't know for certain what is true or what is right, we encourage you to study God's Word to see if it is true and to see what it means to you, to see what it is that God is offering you. Because God has, because of our sins, despite the way we've hurt Him, offered His Son to die on the cross for us, that through His blood we can be forgiven and have eternal life with Him. If you wish to receive that blood, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, then be baptized this morning. Receive Jesus. Have your sins washed away. And know that you are God's. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, maybe you've given in to sin. Or maybe you just haven't lived like a Christian. You just haven't been bold and brave and courageous. God still wants you. He wants you back. And the invitation's for you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?